Now let us move into the second chapter of Judges. In the first part of this chapter, we have the account of an angel coming, sent to them by the Lord, and rebuking the people for their negligence. The first verse says that an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said. Now this angel of the Lord, some think to be actually the Lord himself, and quite possibly even the Son of God, because of what he says here. He says, I made you go up out of Egypt. So maybe no other angel could really truly make that statement as the Lord himself could make. So this was a special way that God had of getting them a message. Now, no prophet in the Old Testament is referred to as an angel. And we know this is not the priest, this is not the high priest, but it is a special messenger sent by God. And in the New Testament, we have in the book of Revelation, for example, the ministers being referred to as the angel of the church at Ephesus and so forth. But in the Old Testament, no prophet's called an angel. So this was a special message and a special messenger. God uses angels in many ways. You know, he had this angel appear to Joshua before their battle at Jericho. And there again, this was thought to be the actual angel of the Lord himself and the presence of the Lord himself in the appearance of this angel. This angel came from Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal, of course, was the place where the nation had renewed its covenant of circumcision, and it was also a place where they had camped for a good while as they invaded and conquered the land, and God had done many things for them there, so it was an appropriate place for this angel to come from. And he went to Bochim. This word Bochim means the weepers. And we're going to see before this passage is over that as a result of the message this angel gave, the people were made to weep. And it is probably Shiloh where the Ark of the Covenant was, because we're going to also learn that all of Israel was there, and Shiloh was the place where they all had to gather three times a year to worship God. It could have been another place when they had been gathered for another purpose, but in all likelihood it was at Shiloh. Although Shiloh is not mentioned here, it's called the Weepers because of the message given and the effect that it had upon the people. So an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now we're going to get the substance of the message. I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now he reminds them of what he'd done. He made them go up out of Egypt. He released them from their bondage, from their captivity. He released them from that very deplorable condition they were in when they were really no nation at all, and they were slaves of the Egyptians. And he also brought them into the land which I swear unto your fathers. He brought them into this fair land of Canaan. He gave them everything that they had. He provided well for them. He made a covenant with them. And he says right here, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Any breaking of the covenant happened to be on the part of the people, never on the part of God. God never broke the covenant. Only the people were the ones who broke the covenant. And then when they broke the covenant, of course, the covenant ceased to be, actually. And so God had no covenant to break. The people are the ones who always break the covenant once they made one with God. Never does God break it. And then he says in verse 2, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Now, right along with saying, I will never break my covenant, he also said, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. That is, they were not to make any agreements. They were not to make any standing treaties with them. They were not to have anything to do with them. They were not to recognize them as being qualified to continue to live in this land. And this is the way God wanted it. It's the way God has always wanted it, with sin and his people. The people who lived in this land were sin. They represented sin because of what they believed and what they did and the kind of influence they would have. And so it is today. Those outside the church, so far as spiritual matters go, are sin. They are not godly. and we're not to treat them as though they're godly in spiritual ways. That is, they are not to have anything to do with the church or the operation, function, and business of the church. But here we find this same attitude was to be had about those people who lived in this land. You shall make no people with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God specifically told them not to make league with them. He specifically told them to throw down their altars, their high places, their groves. That's found in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And the people hadn't done this. So this angel tells them, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And when we fail to do what God wants, we have every reason then to have God to say this about us and to us, that you have failed to obey. Now there is some obedience that must be done whenever we're following God. Obedience is necessary. We read in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, about those who are going to be punished on the judgment day is because they have not obeyed the gospel. There's some obeying to be done. Today we find that many of those who claim to be Christians have so oversimplified the obedience to God that they have some kind of a little sing-song formula about accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that's it. You know, you're saved. There's nothing more you can do to better save yourself. You're saved, period. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches there's some obedience to be done. Always there has been obedience necessary. True, faith is also necessary, but we show our faith by our obedience. Even in the case of Abraham had faith, but his faith was made valid by the fact that he obeyed. The things God told him to do, he did. And so here we find the rebuke given to this people, because ye have not obeyed my voice. Those of us who know what God says, those of us who are aware of his word, we know that he has things for us to do, that he has things to be obeyed. And when we fail to do that, then we are standing under the same rebuke that Israel stood under here on this occasion. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And he asked the question, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Now that's a hard question to answer there. When God tells us something to do and we do not do it, then we're not going to really have any good excuse. We're not going to have any good reason. There is no good reason for not obeying God. There is no good reason for failing to heed what God tells us to do. And whenever we have this question asked of us upon the judgment day, we're not going to have any good excuse for it. We're not going to be able to say, well, God, I've got a justifiable reason. I had extenuating circumstances that other people just didn't have, and this is why I didn't do this and why I didn't do that. If you've disobeyed God, then you've disobeyed God. And when the question is put to you, you're not going to have an answer that's going to be acceptable. As a matter of fact, you're going to be just like this people. You're going to be silent when it comes to giving an answer, because you know that you have not followed what God wants. So we can begin to see now why these people were made to weep. Here this angel puts it right to them. I told you that I would make this covenant with you and I would never break my part of the covenant. And I told you not to make any league with the inhabitants of this land. I told you to throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. We just learned in the previous chapter where they made agreements with these other nations that lived in this land. They made them tributaries. They failed to drive them out. Naturally, they didn't do anything to their altars then if they failed to drive them out. And so God is unhappy about it. So he says in verse 3, wherefore I also said, and as a result of their being disobedient, then God also said, in addition to the fact that he made a covenant with them, he also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Now, if you're not going to drive them out, I'm sure not going to drive them out. And this is one of the principles that we can take and apply to sin in any age of God. If we elect to hold on to sin, if we elect to follow after the things that are of a sinful nature, then God is not going to make any effort at all to remove sin from us. We have to have an initiative to remove the sin. We have to want to do it, and then God gives us all the help in the world. But unless we want to do it, it's not going to be done. God is not going to remove sin if we don't want to remove it. And so since they didn't want to drive these people out, since they did not want to tear down their altars, God said, I will not drive them out from before you. I'm not going to do it if you're not going to do it, because it's your job to do it. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Here's what's going to happen now as a result of this. It doesn't mean that you can just get along and still be pleasing to me and hang on to sin. Let sin stay there in your midst. What it means is that these things, these people, their method of worship, their idols are going to be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. It's going to be your downfall. It's going to be a continual goad. It's going to be a continual source of displeasure. It's going to be a continual thing there to bother and to hinder you from any kind of true spiritual progress. But at the same time, their gods are going to be a snare unto you. They're going to trap you. They're going to bring you under. And consequently, then, you are going to absolutely fail to be acceptable unto me. Now, this is always true of sin. When we elect to hold on to sin, when we elect to not obey God, then the consequences of sin are there. They're automatic. We cannot escape that fact. And just because God doesn't drive sin out from us when we elect to stay with it, doesn't mean that sin is going to be any better or any less of a problem. It will always be a tremendous problem. So their God shall be a snare unto you. Verse 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Now I'd like to note here that he is speaking to all the children of Israel. That is, this is some kind of a congregation, some kind of an assembling of the people. And as we mentioned before, it's probably at Shiloh where the altar was. It's probably one of the three yearly assemblings in which all Israel was to come together here. And this would be an appropriate time for the angel to approach them and speak to them. And so they lifted up their voice and wept. This had a powerful effect upon them. Rather than this being an assembling of praise and honor to God, rather than this being an assembling in which the main sound that was heard would be the teaching and the singing of the people, it was a sound of weeping. And so he says in verse 5, and they called the name of that place Bochim. And Bochim means the weepers. So there was such an effect this message had that it caused weeping, and they then named the place the weepers are Bochim. Now, today, although when we assemble to God, when we come before God, we know that this should be a time of giving God honor and praise and glory. This should be a time of teaching His Word, singing psalms to Him, having prayer to Him, and worshiping Him in the ways that He's prescribed. Nevertheless, when we have sin to interfere, and we're made to see our sin, it should also be a time of weeping. Weeping is appropriate when sin has come into our lives because this is a very sad occasion. This is a very deplorable condition for us to be in. We have utterly failed our Maker, our Master, our Father, and consequently we should be ashamed. Shamed to the depth of our very being, ashamed to the point that we'd be made to weep and to absolutely grieve over our shortcomings. And when the question is asked us, why have you done this, and we see that we have no good answer for it, then is the time for weeping. Weeping is appropriate whenever sin has come in. But the weeping should bring about a turn, should bring about a repentance, should bring about a true chagrin, so that we then want to change and turn ourselves and do what is right. But that's not what happened on this occasion. This people was made to weep, all right. They were melted by the Word of God. But before they could be poured into the mold that would change them, they hardened again, as we're going to see from the remainder of this chapter. So just to have sins pointed out is not always then sufficient. But we should make it sufficient for us. If we can be made to see that we have been sinning, then we should use it as a sufficient warning for us to turn and to change and to get back to following God. And so the last phrase says, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Again, showing this was probably the place where the altar was. The people were softened for a little while. They really wanted to get back to God. They, at this time, I'm sure, were ashamed of those idols that they had made some kind of an alliance with. And so they sacrificed unto the Lord and wanted to worship Him. We must take this as a lesson to us, even though we come together and worship in such a solemn way and do everything just like it should be done. We still have idols that we have to watch out for, idols that we must turn loose of, because if we do not, then these idols are going to be thorns in our sides, and their God shall be a snare unto us, and will no longer be acceptable to the true and living God. We're going to close at that point. Until next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friend.